Let's turn together this morning to Psalm 100. This is titled a Psalm of Thanksgiving or a Psalm of Worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We thank you, Father, for motivating your servant to write this beautiful psalm. And we thank you that you will speak to us today, that we may be encouraged and stimulated to worship in spirit and in truth. In Yeshua's name, amen. A glorious psalm of joy and thanksgiving is before us. It's been a favorite of God's people for a long time. It's such a short psalm and yet packed with so much. And it helps us to understand how important worship is to our God and how appropriate it is for us to express our hearts in worship to him. This psalm has a flow to it. There is a statement of what it looks like to worship, and then there is a reason given for why we should worship. And then there is a description of the thanksgiving we should have, and then a reason why we should have that thanksgiving. And I think in this structure and order that the Lord is helping us understand the aspect of loving him that says that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That our mind is engaged when we love God. And that there is a combination of our heart and our head as we come to worship God. He begins this psalm by saying, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. All you lands could be the whole earth, or it could be more specifically God's people in the land of Israel. It is particularly important that we, God's people, would be ones who would be worshiping the Lord, knowing that he has called us to go to the ends of the earth, to share him, and to invite everyone into this glory of worship. A joyful shout. Sometimes it's appropriate for us to get super excited about the Lord. I've often heard people talk about people who go to sporting events put the congregation of God to shame because of their exuberance and excitement over their sports teams. And certainly, if you and I are serving the God of the universe and worshiping him, there are occasions where it is appropriate for us to give the joyful shout. On one occasion, it was actually a battle that God had called his people to that led them to this joyful shout. If you turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. In our Devar portion this morning, we looked at the part where God wanted to take his people into the promised land, and the people refused because of their unbelief. But now, moving 40 plus years down the road, the people have been taken into the promised land, and Joshua is leading them. And in chapter 5, we read about the first battle that they are going to go into. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Joshua did so. Joshua encounters Yeshua, the leader of the Lord's army, before Yeshua would come to earth. And Joshua says, who are you? Are you for us or for them? And the answer is, neither. I'm on my side. God always is on his own side. He's not for one person or another. He is for his cause and his kingdom. And in this instance, he is for his people, but he is ultimately for the advance of his kingdom and the advance of his cause in the earth. And Joshua recognizes that he is in the presence of the Lord and bows in worship. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, this commander helps Joshua know how to deal with the first obstacle that they will come in entering the promised land and receiving the promise. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. And so that's exactly what transpired. The people marched around the city 6 days once and 7 times on the 7th day. And then there came the moment when God said to shout. And so in verse 20, it says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went into the city, every man straight up before him, and they took the city. I think it was a shout of praise, a shout of joy to the Lord, recognizing that God had already promised to give their enemies into their hands. Sometimes it is appropriate for you and I to shout to the Lord. And sometimes it is appropriate for you and I to be quiet. There are moments of stillness before the Lord. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, Solomon, in his wisdom, writes about worship. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and verse 1, he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in his heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20, writes this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Sometimes in worship, we give a joyful shout. And sometimes in worship, we are still and quiet. And both are appropriate. Both are appropriate according to the timing. And we can be aware of that. Sometimes we know we need that shout of encouragement. It's as if we are shouting to all the world that God is good and God will take care of us and God is on his throne and God is coming through and God will win the victory. And sometimes the overwhelming presence of God is so great that all we can do is sit in quiet. Sometimes we have words to bring to God, And other times, there is silence, and that is appropriate. It's a balance that God calls us to. It's a glorious balance. It's a joy. God wants us to come to Him with joy. In verse 2, He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." That word serve could also be worship. Some of the more modern translations indeed translate it, worship the Lord with gladness. You see, worship and service go hand in hand. They are together. That worship without action is really fruitless. James talked about that in his letter. He said, "You show me your faith by what you say, and I will show you my faith by what I do." We aren't saved by our works. We are saved for good works. But if you and I are truly in a relationship with God and worshiping Him, there will be evidence in our character and evidence in our lifestyle, evidence in our thoughts, and evidence in our words. And He invites us that this worship and this service would be a glad worship and a glad service. It is a glad thing for us to gather here this morning. It is a glad thing for us to worship God together, to serve Him, to be prepared to go forth in this week to walk with God in whatever walk of life He's called us to, whatever assignments He's given us, whatever families we're a part of, whatever work or school, whatever relationships we're in, wherever we are going, to walk in worship in gladness. When you see somebody enjoying something, don't you want it for yourself? Yesterday, my wife and I went shopping at a store, and we saw two people coming out of the store with ice cream cones. They were looking very happy as they ate those ice cream cones. I thought, that looks pretty good. Maybe I should get one of those. I didn't do it that time, but I thought, that's a pretty good advertisement. And I thought of this. When you and I are glad in our walking with the Lord and worship, that attracts other people. They see what a joy it is, what a blessing it is to know the Lord. And it helps us, each of us too. Of course, there are times when we feel sad or discouraged, and none of us are exempt from going into the valley, the shadow of death, or depression for whatever reason. But it's such a help to see others who are experiencing this gladness. And this gladness, I think, is a gladness that goes beyond circumstance, because we are glad in the living God. We are glad in the Lord. As Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice, be glad in it," because He made it. He made this day. So whatever this day brings, He's here. And we can celebrate with Him and serve with gladness. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name, to declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound, for You, Lord, have made me glad through Your work, and I will triumph in the works of Your hands. God is the one who ultimately makes us glad. You remember that occasion when Yeshua sent out His followers? In Luke chapter 10, it's recorded that Yeshua sent the 70 out. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Then the 70 returned, and they returned with joy. They were saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name.'" They had joined God in what He was doing in His world. They had gone out by faith and trusted Him, and God had worked through their life. And it was a marvelous thing to experience partnership with God. And they had even seen demonic forces submitted to them because of the name of Yeshua. And then Yeshua says this in verse 18. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It's always a good thing when the evil one falls, when he goes down, down, down. And he does so not because of our strength, but because of Yeshua. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In whatever service we offer to God, there is always this reminder that the greater joy is not in the fact that things happen. The greater joy is in the reality of the relationship, the certainty that you and I have a relationship that is eternal with the living God through Yeshua. Our names are written in heaven. Certainly that will bring us great joy in our worship always. Rejoice because we belong to the living God. But in that hour, also look at this, in that hour, Yeshua rejoiced in the Spirit. Yeshua knew this gladness in worship and in service. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. Blessed are you, because God has opened your eyes to see the reality of who God is and who Yeshua is. And Yeshua rejoiced in the Spirit because of the ministry that God had given him of revelation, of inviting people into this relationship, knowing that the Father was the one who had delivered all things into his hands. I've sometimes wondered what it was like for Yeshua. Yeshua knew he was headed to the cross. He knew that he was getting ever closer to the cross. He knew that he was going to die, and he knew how he was going to die, and perhaps he even knew when he was going to die. And yet, he is filled with joy. That says something to me about what God can do in our life as we walk with him, as we encounter him, as we worship him, as we serve him, that regardless of what life has for us, we can experience gladness and joy as we worship him. Because the joy is not in the freedom from pain or difficulties or challenge. The joy is in the God who is forever, the God who has loved us and who has invited us into relationship with himself. Then the psalmist writes that we serve the Lord with gladness, but we come also before his presence with singing. The Psalms are a book of songs. The hymns and the scripture songs that we sing, the music of the congregations of Yeshua, of the people of God, are really poetry set to music. And I think one of the reasons that this is such a powerful form of worship and so characteristic of the people of God is because it engages our whole being. It engages our minds with the content of the song. It engages our imaginations, but it also engages our affections. God is not about wooden, stoic worship. God is about wholehearted, whole life worship. And singing helps us to express that worship. Sometimes it may be a sad song, but it is a song of worship that involves our whole being. It is coming to the Lord, celebrating him, inviting him, looking for forgiveness, confessing. It is a song of focusing on his character or on his good gifts. It's a song that we come into his presence. His presence, his face, we come right before his face, face to face with him. And that is part of what worship is about. As I've looked at the book of Revelation, I've told you before how much I enjoy that book because it's all about Yeshua. Another thing I've noticed about that book is how often when The curtain is drawn back, and we look into heaven, we see what's going on. There's singing. There's praising that's happening. In chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, all of the creatures around the throne are singing and worshiping God because He's the Creator. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is He who is and who was and who is to come." That's like what Isaiah saw. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of His glory." Right now, this very moment, all of heaven is ringing with song and praise to the Lord because He's the Creator. And chapter 5 of Revelation talks about the fact that we're celebrating because He is our Redeemer. Yeshua, the great Lion Lamb, has taken the scroll and has begun to unfold world history as God has intended and purposed, fulfilling all the promises of God and bringing ultimately the justice of God. And we celebrate that. That's what's going on in heaven right now. And there are other glimpses. We sang Revelation 15 this morning and other places along the way. These glimpses of worship and praise in song. As we look through this in the scriptures, there's an account in 1 Samuel of this worship. The people of God had been drifting away from God for a long time, and God had raised up Samuel as His prophet and His spokesman to bring the people back to Himself. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 7. We read of the people beginning to come back to the Lord. In verse 2, it says, "So it was that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' And so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" In this situation, the Lord intervened as the people worshipped. There was another account in the 2 Chronicles 20 of when the people were also facing an enemy. There came a time when they worshipped together and they sang to the Lord, and they sang that the Lord is faithful and good, that His loving kindness is everlasting. And as they worshiped, God intervened. So there's the singing, the coming before the Lord with singing. But there's also what I wanted to see in this story in Samuel and in the 2 Chronicles story is the fact that when you and I worship, things happen. God intervenes in ways that are far beyond our ability to comprehend. Sometimes it's when we're singing to the Lord in those very moments that God intervenes. That 2 Chronicles passage is one that I've always found fascinating, because once God had spoken the promise and there was a great shout of faith, declaration of faith in the Lord, then they went out and the prophets had said, "This battle is not yours, it's the Lord's battle." And they went out and they put the choir at the front. I've always been fascinated with that, to go into battle with the choir at the very beginning. And sure enough, as they began to praise, that's when God intervened and brought about a great victory. And here in Samuel, when God brought the people together, as they were stirred to be humble and to confess before the Lord, as they worshiped and gave sacrifice, then at that very moment, God thundered and God won the victory over his enemies. And they set up an Ebenezer. They set up a reminder that God had helped them, the stone of help. That helps us in worship too, as we remember the times that God has helped us over the years, that God has intervened on our behalf. That can stir in us a song of praise to the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And as we worship, God interjects and intervenes and brings about healing and help in our life in whatever circumstance it is. This is not a magic formula. This is a relationship. But I found so often that when I'm in a situation where I felt down, that God gives me a spirit of praise for a garment of heaviness. And as I praise the Lord in the midst of a situation, it's an expression of faith. And somehow, God begins to turn everything around and change everything and intervene and bring his help. Well, then in Psalm 100, back in verse 3, this worship that we are to give the Lord, this joyful shout and serving with gladness and singing and praising him, it comes as a result of verse 3, something that we know. And this kind of knowing is that intimate, deep, personal, experiential knowing. It's not just head information. This is something that you and I know in the very depths of our being. Know that Yahweh, the Lord, he alone is God. There is no other God. Yahweh alone, as revealed to us most clearly in Yeshua, Yahweh alone is God. This God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and declared this name, I am that I am. I am whatever you need. I am the covenant-keeping God, the God who makes a promise and keeps it, as we've heard already this morning in the Devar. We know that the Lord, he is God. And when we know that he is God, that will stimulate in us worship. It is he who has made us. We recognize that we are created. This is one of the strange balances in life. You and I'm a parent. Many of you are parents. And one of my great joys is that my sons and daughters, I have sons, that they would grow up and they would be independent. That's appropriate. That's a mark of our culture, that we want our children to grow up and be independent. But it's a strange thing with God. We were created by him. And when we grow up in God, we become more and more dependent on him. And that's appropriate. So it can be a mixed signal there, but it's balance. It's what the scripture teaches. We were made by God for God. And therefore, the most mature thing we can do is be completely dependent upon God. He made us. He made us for a relationship with himself. He made us for his glory. He made us to declare his glory. And therefore, to know that he made us brings us into that delightful and appropriate and mature and healthy dependence. And even when you and I grow up and we are independent, God invites us to an interdependence with one another. So there is a healthy relationship that we have with each other. There can be unhealthy dependencies, of course, we know that. But God invites us to healthy community and healthy dependence on him, knowing that he made us, that we did not make ourselves, or maybe even better, that we are his because he made us. We belong to Him. We are His people by faith in Yeshua. To belong to Him. Isn't that a great encouragement? That's the greatest security there could ever be. To know that we are His people. His name is on us. His character is at stake because of His relationship with us. That He will do all He promises He will do in our life. He will take care of us. We are His people. And then the even more wonderful thing, that we are the sheep of His pasture. Now, some people may take offense at being called a sheep because I've heard how dumb sheep are. But I think it's a great blessing because that means as dumb as I am, God's going to take care of me. I don't know everything. I don't know where to find the best food or the best water, or the best place to lay down. I don't know how to get through the valley of the shadow of death. But my shepherd does. My shepherd knows where the best food is, where the nourishment is, where the most satisfying water is, where the best pasture to rest is. He knows how to get through that dark valley because He guides and protects. And He even prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He gives us a banquet, and our enemies look on and marvel at the provision of our good shepherd. And Yeshua described Himself as a good shepherd. What a wonderful blessing that Yeshua is our good shepherd. It says, Yeshua said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I do it voluntarily. I do it because the Father wanted me to, and I'm delighted to do it. And nobody can take my life from me. I lay it down deliberately. Over and over, it's so important for us to realize Yeshua was not the victim of political circumstances or religious intrigue. Yeshua deliberately laid His life down on the cross because He loved the Father and He loved us. And He loves us. That kind of shepherd I get excited about. That kind of shepherd is going to take good care of all of us dumb sheep. And He's not going to keep calling us dumb. He's going to just love on us and take us to the places where we need to go and protect us and guide us. So that we can say, the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. So when we know that the Lord is God, we know He's made us, we know we are His people, we know we are His sheep, that leads to worship, to praise, to joyful shouts, to silent moments of awe, to serving with gladness, to coming before Him with all kinds of songs. And then we enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We be thankful to Him and bless His name. One of the things that characterizes us as the people of God is gratitude. Gratitude about everything. I've heard people talk about we are to give thanks in everything, but not for everything, but I'm not quite sure that's true. Sure, Shaul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Messiah Yeshua for you. In every circumstance we can give thanks. But then, in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and following, Shaul writes this. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Again, this is not a magic formula. This is not some quirky kind of teaching here. But what it is, what can we do? That we give thanks for all things. There are some things that are just simply bad. They're not good. And so how can we give thanks for those? I think somehow that there's a way to give thanks to recognize that God is sovereign over that thing, whatever it is. Maybe you've gotten into severe debt. You can say, thank you, God, for this severe debt because you are unlimited in your wealth, and I know in time you will help me and you will work for good in this. Or perhaps it's a relationship has just gone wonky and you don't know what to do. And you say, God, thank you that this relationship is all whacked up, because I know you know the solution. You know you can work in my heart, you can work in their heart, and you can bring about the healing, the restoration, the reconciliation, the openness, whatever. You can bring it about. And so I think perhaps it's not that we're weirdly masochistic as God's people, but rather I think this being thankful for all things raises us to the level of saying, God, you are sovereign over it all. And your promise is that you will work everything for my good, so you will work good in this situation. Gratitude to God. Gratitude in every situation by the power of His Spirit. Not something that you and I work up, but something that God wells up within us by the power of His Spirit because of His presence. The picture here, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, is of course the tabernacle or the temple. And when we enter the gate, what do we come to first? We come to the bronze altar, the place where our sins are forgiven, cleansed, paid for by Yeshua on the altar of sacrifice. And certainly that is something we can give thanks for every minute of every day. Thank you, Yeshua, that you sacrificed your life, that you paid for all of my sins. None of them will be held to my account. All of your righteousness will be given to me and is accounted to me now, so that I can have fellowship with you now and every day through all eternity. Certainly, that would stimulate our thanksgiving. Or we might see the bronze laver, the place where the priests washed. And we see there is daily cleansing. When we get our feet dirty walking through this life, there is daily cleansing for us. Or we see the Holy of Holies and the holy place itself, the tabernacle, the temple proper, and we realize God has made it possible for me to come into His presence. His throne is a throne of grace where you and I can find mercy and all the grace we need in our time of need, fit for our need on the moment that we have it. A throne of grace, welcomed into the very presence of God because of Yeshua. Into His courts with praise. Praise Him for this provision to be able to draw near. The psalmist, Psalm 73, wrote that it is my good to be near God. One of my favorite authors, Adolf Safir, a beautiful Jewish believer from couple hundred years ago, he said this statement I've said before: there is no safety in distance from God. God wants us to be near to Him. And as we draw near, we give praise and we give thanks to Him. Thankful to Him, we can give thanks to Him for everything, for every blessing that we've received, for our life, for our friends, and then for all the blessings of salvation. That can occupy us for eternity. So let's practice. Let's do it now. Let's celebrate as we enter into His presence, enter into His gates and in His courts with thanksgiving and praise. And another stimulus as to why should we do this? In verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. We come back to the character of God. As you and I meditate on these wonderful aspects of who God is, this is an accurate picture of who God is. You remember Yeshua went through the town of Sychar, Samaria. He sat down by a well about noon. He was exhausted, and His disciples went into town to buy food. And Yeshua was sitting there, and a woman came with a jar, a Samaritan woman. And Yeshua said, would you give me a drink? And she was shocked because He was Jewish. She was Samaritan. He was a man. She was a woman. He was moral. She was immoral. She was shocked that He would converse with her. And then He began to talk to her about true worship. He started by saying, You know, if you ask me, I could give you water. And she looked and said, you don't have anything to get water with. And then he took it up another level and he said, the water I give will start bubbling up inside you, and it'll bubble up and it'll bubble up to eternal life, and it'll satisfy you forever. And then she said, wow, that's some water. Give me some so I won't ever have to come to the well again. She didn't quite have it yet. And then, as strange as it may seem, he said, go call your husband. And she said, well, I'm not married. And then Yeshua said, you know what? You're right. You're living with a man, and you've already had five husbands, so I know you're an adulteress. And that kind of popped her eyes, I bet. And then she said, okay, well, you know, you Jewish people, you say you worship in Jerusalem. Us Samaritans, we worship over here in Gerizim. So, you know, which is it? And she's kind of, you know, changing the subject. And Yeshua says, bingo, gotcha. Because all along he was about worship. And Yeshua then said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the place. The place is not the important thing. The important thing is the heart. Because I'm looking for people who will worship me. The Father is searching the earth for people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And she said, well, you know, Messiah comes. He's going to set everything straight. And Yeshua said, here I am. She went off to town a changed woman, a worshiper of God, because she discovered the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. When you and I come to discover who God really is, when we really see it, worship will happen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, You are faithful. You are good. You are true. You are also merciful and gracious and forgiving and kind. We praise You that all of the things that we value the most in relationships, You are that and more in perfect balance. You are holy and just, and You are also ready to forgive and slow to anger. You are an amazing God, the one true and living God. And we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us in Yeshua and then given us the invitation to come and be worshipers. And we thank You, Father, for drawing us into this blessed life of worship that will go from now to all eternity. All that You are now, You have always been, and You always will be. And therefore, thank You that we can come into relationship with You that will be stable and strong and secure, and that gives us great freedom, great confidence, and an ever-deepening joy. Thank You, Father. Thank You that You will continue to grow all of us in this glorious and blessed relationship of worship, filling our hearts with praise and thanksgiving and filling us with such gladness that it leaks all over the people around our lives, and that they would see that You are inviting them to be worshipers too. Thank You, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.